my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, take those and look in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, first chapter. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 16 is what we'll be looking at this morning. And along those lines, we spoke last Sunday on the topic of God's holiness. Do you realize that the reason each and every one of us is here this morning is because of God's grace? Grace is expelled upon us as human beings, as God's creation, because of His marvelous holiness and His moral purity. He extends to us grace, and that's why we're here. And in the last several weeks, and more in my study, as I found more and more on the holiness of God and the absolute transcendental, unable to grasp by our finite human thinking of how holy God is, how morally pure God is, the more we can try to grasp that, the more we'll begin to understand how much we need grace. We need grace. You know, grace is the saving agent. Faith is the mechanism. But we are saved by grace through faith. And we need to understand that, and I think it will help us along in our walk and in our life to be what God had saved us to be, what He created us to be, as we'll see that here this morning. And but so oftentimes I believe through our culture, through tradition, and that we get tangled up in culture and in tradition. I'm reminded of an analogy once written by one theologian, grace as opposed to the law. And do we really understand what the difference is? And he writes, and I quote, "Have you ever seen a person with a big dog on a leash and the dog is dragging that person, or the person is pulling that dog along? This is the way a lot of us are living as Christian, and we're living our Christian lives. We're living it on a leash of law. Stop that. Don't do that. Come here, read your Bible, pray, go to church. And there's nothing wrong with these things. It's just a leash, though, that's jerking us around. But have you ever seen a dog walk by its master without a leash and without ever leaving its master? The person walks and the dog walks, the person stops and the dog stops. He doesn't even need a leash because he's got a good relationship with the dog." Now, think about that. He's got a good relationship with the dog. You can always tell the difference between a grace dog and a law dog when you walk into a house. A law dog has its tail tucked underneath. Its master intimidates it. It's afraid of its master. And it's a miserable dog. But a grace dog, its tail is always wagging when its master comes home because there's a relationship there. End of quote. You see, God wants us as Christian people to be a people of grace. He wants us to be believers of grace. He wants us to understand what the depth of His grace is and His mercies is as attributed to His holiness and what His purpose is in our life. And what His will is in our life. If you found John chapter 1, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And we're going to look at what John's witness was. What he saw. What he witnessed in the living Savior Jesus Christ as he writes to the church here. And we'll start with verse 6. Verse 6. It says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came testifying about the light." And he's speaking of John the Baptist. "And then there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and those were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Goes on in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I've said, he comes after me is higher rank than I, for he exists before me." And then in verse 16, he says this, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, and grace upon grace." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning, Father, and we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to stand here today because of the grace that was given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you've made available to us not only to be born again, but Father, to live by and Father, to die by. And Father, let us examine this word grace, understand exactly where it comes from and how it's personified in the person of Jesus Christ and how we are to be glorified by your grace while we're here on this earth. We're to be a people of grace. And God, we thank you for your word. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Grace, according to which translation of the Bible you have, is found over 200 times in your Bible. In the Old Testament, the word for grace is shin, which means favor and acceptance. When it speaks of it in the Old Testament, favor and acceptance. In the New Testament, it's charis is what the Greek word is for it. And it means this. Listen to this definition very carefully. The kindness of God upon the influence of the souls of men to turn them to Christ. I'll say that one more time. The kindness of God upon the influence of the souls of men to turn them to Christ. And what we'll see here this morning in as much time as that I have is not only turn them to Christ for salvation, which we have a need of Jesus Christ in salvation, but also to turn us to Christ by means of sanctification in our life after we're saved. It's all because of God's grace. So to see how important grace is to mankind and especially the believer, we need to look no further than the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I want you to know that there was grace in creation. Grace in creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and verse 28, the Bible says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." That's grace. And that's grace because God, we have to understand, in his holiness, does not need anything nor anyone. He did not create us because he was boring or because he needed to create us in order to complete him. He created us because he loved us. He showed unmerited favor, the favor upon humankind, and that he created us. Verse 28 said, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God created us because he loved us. And that's grace. And he created us because he desired for us to bring him glory, weightiness in our lives. We're created in his image, the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 1. We were created in his image not only that we have a soul and a spirit, but we're created in his image that man in his original state was holy. He was morally pure. That's why Adam and Eve knew not that they were naked. They had no morality of nakedness or sin or guilt or things of that nature. In our original state and in the end of our state in the book of Revelation, we will be morally pure. How many of you know that you'll be morally pure in heaven? You'll be glorified. You'll be in the image of Christ Jesus. So God created us and he created us morally pure, but then we chose to disobey him. And so the Bible tells us that sin entered into all mankind. So it's by grace that we were created. It was grace that we were given the opportunity to glorify him. And then we sinned. And then we see grace again pop up. Grace was first experienced here in the Garden of Eden. You say, how so? Well, not only in our creation, but in God extending mercy. You understand where mercy comes from? Mercy is the withholding from God of what we deserve as sinful people, as sinful creation. In other words, God has the absolute right to wipe us off the face of the earth. For he said, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." He could have wiped us off the face of the earth, but because of his grace, because of his unmerited favor, he extended mercy. He withheld what we deserved in his creation. Now, that's very important because he's still doing the same today for you and I. Every person sitting in this church this morning, every person listening by the sound of the internet and over the waves, God extends his grace and his mercy to us, the Bible says, which are new every morning. Have you ever thought about it? That we need God's grace every day. We need his mercy every day. And his mercy is an extension and is because of his grace. In the Garden of Eden, he extended that mercy by expelling Adam and Eve out of the garden. At least they would eat of the tree of life and then they would have been eternally in the state of fallenness. who extended that mercy when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He threw them out of the garden before they ate of the tree of life and became eternally in that state. So God's grace, we got to understand, and I use it as a metaphor, an example of the beginning, that in the beginning of mankind in our creation, we need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God because God is holy and God is clean and God is just and God is morally pure. And God loves us so much that He continually extends that grace in His creation and the mercy, withholding of what we deserve. But as His people, because He loved us, He withholds it. He withholds it. So we understand that there's grace in creation. Now, the second thing I want you to understand is that there's grace in salvation. Grace in salvation. Titus chapter 3, I want you to turn there. That'll keep you from nodding off. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And as I just hit over the high points here this morning, I would encourage you to think about these things and write them down. And because as we all desire, we all need grace in our life. We all need to be extended mercy every day in our life. And we need to understand exactly what our salvation is and what it's for. It's so that the grace of God can cover us and make us pure. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that being justified by His what? His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Man and all of his, even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they originally sinned, the Bible says one of the first things they did was to make them coverings from fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And then they hid from God. And man from the beginning has always been trying to do something in order to appease God. Instead of living in obedience to God, we've done things to try to appease God, but we cannot handle the disease of sin. No matter how hard we try and the best efforts we put forth, you could crush 1,000 oranges and work hard at crushing 1,000 oranges, but you won't get one glass of apple juice. And we can try to appease God by everything that we do, by even reading our Bibles and praying and going to church and giving in the offering, and all of these things are great and they're good, but none of these things address the issue of sin that's in our life, nor do they appease God if we do not have the relationship with God. Remember the law dog or the grace dog? If we don't have the relationship with God that drives us to do those things in which I just before mentioned, then all of those things will be for naught. Jesus said in the last days there will be those that will stand before Him and say, didn't we cast out demons and do great works in Your name? He'll say, depart from me before I never knew you. You see, they were a law dog and not a grace dog. It's this relationship by grace and through grace and because of grace. Not only that He saves us, but that we follow Him and that we love Him. The Bible says when we stand before God as people, it's not whether I made a prayer, whether I was baptized. The Bible says He looks at a man's heart. And when He looks at a man or a woman's heart, He looks at the intentions of why we do what we do. Whether we have a law heart or a grace heart. Whether it's traditions, where it was raising, how He was raised, the cultural thing to do, the good ideal to do, the intellectual thing to do, or because we have been washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, which He said there in Titus chapter 3, the regeneration that happens inside of us, and we have walked in fellowship with a living God. God knows that. God knows us. And when we stand before Him, He will know us. He will know us personally, one-on-one, from heart to heart. Or He will not know us because we've been busy with the traditions, been busy with the law. The Bible says God pursued man, and God pursues man in His infinite grace, His unmerited favor to reveal to man His need for salvation, showing favor by extending mercy to whom it was not due, and again by favor by sending His Son to be the propitiation. You know what the word propitiation means? It means the payment for our sin. Yes, sin requires payment. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But God shows His grace continually in His pursuit of us. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us." He goes on to say in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." In verse 19 it says, "For as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even through the obedience of one many will be made righteous. And the law came so that the transgressions would increase." And the Bible tells us very simply that even the very best that we can do, if we're on the right page, if we understand totally what the nature of salvation is and the relationship with our Heavenly Father is, we understand far and beyond most that there's nothing that we can do and ever do if we could live 1,000 lifetimes that could pay Christ and pay God for His marvelous grace and what He's done for us. We could go to church every night during the week and give all that we've got. Paul says, "I can give my body to be burned at the stake, but if I have not love, a pure love of the Heavenly Father," he said, "I'm nothing. I become a clanging brass or as a sounding cymbal." The Bible tells us that transgressions increase when we understand the law. Let me tell you something. Not only when you read the Ten Commandments, but when you read the Word of God, and you don't hear this a lot because it's not meant to be necessarily morbid or depressing or anything like that, but the more you read the Bible, even as a Christian, the more you understand, the more you need Christ and His amazing grace. As a Christian, you understand that. The more you read the Bible and the more you read the moral code, the law, all the Old Testament, and even the New Testament is nothing more than a glimpse of the holiness of God. The Ten Commandments are just a glimpse of the holiness of God and shows our failure to live up to that. And so where the law is increased, the knowledge of our failure should increase, and the knowledge of the more of Christ and His grace and His mercy should increase, not only as a lost person but as a Christian person. Do we not fail Him? And if you don't think that you fail God, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. Paul says, "I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." What's the high calling? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I press toward that high moral code. I press toward the fact of allowing the Holy Spirit to transform my life. I want to be more and more like my Savior. I want to be more and more like my Lord. And every day as I get up close to Him, and as you read the Word, and as you begin to see the holiness of God, and you see the love of God, the more you begin to understand, the more you need the grace of God and the mercy of God in your life. And because of that, you're drawn to Him, not away from Him. The less you know about Him, the less you know that you need Him. And that's why churches aren't full all over America this morning. They don't know God. They'll be a part of those who'll stand before Him and He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity, that is in vain. All that they lived their life, all the tradition that they knew, all the church that they knew was in vain because they've never put forth the effort to actually know God. You see, when a person is born again, you don't know anything about God at that point. You're at the very beginning to search the height and the width and the depth, not only of God's Word, but as you search God's Word, you begin to search the height and the width and the depth of His love. The height, the width, and the depth of His mercy. The height, the width, and the depth of His grace. And the more you know about God, and the more you know about God, and this is a word you don't hear a lot, the more you know about God, the more I know about God, the more I realize I'm more indebted to Him. I'm indebted to Him. He paid a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt that He did not owe. And I'm indebted to Him. You know what it's like to be indebted to somebody, don't you? They've done you something. They've done you a favor, so to speak. I'm indebted to Him, and I'm indebted to my Heavenly Father. I don't go to Him by guilt. I don't go to Him out of necessity, knowing that there's nothing I can actually do to repay what He's done. But I go to Him because He's done something for me that I could not do myself. And I didn't even ask for it when He went to the cross. So we're in pursuit of Him. The Bible goes on to say there in Romans 5 and 20, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." You ever thought about that in the life of a Christian? If you got your Bible open there to Romans chapter 5, you need to underline that, and I want you to think about it. Romans 5 and verse 20. The law came so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Let me tell you what that looks like in the life of a believer. The closer you draw to Christ, the closer you draw to Christ in your Word and in your Bible study, the more you get a glimpse of His holiness, His absolute moral purity, His righteousness, His godliness, the more you see how great He is, the more you see how short we fall, even as Christians. Excuse me. Even as Christians. And because of that, the more I know of Christ, the more God reveals in me. The more I know of His Word, the more I study His Word, the more I know His Word, the more of the wrong attitudes, the more of iniquity, the more of the sinfulness He reveals in me, in my body, in my humanity, that is still here. Yes, when I accepted Christ, He became the propitiation for my sin. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to my account in the annals of heaven. But while I'm still on this earth, there's business to be done. And the business to be done is that He wants to transform my life. And by the grace of God, which He not only called us and formed us, but which He saved us, it's the grace of God which makes this available as I learn more about Him. And the more I learn about Him, the more I know about myself. You see, you're not going to know yourself until you know about Christ. And when you know about Christ, the more you see how much you and I are lacking. And that's not a bad thing. That's just the truth. The good thing about it is when you see how much you and I are lacking morally, righteously, as in our conduct, the more we know, He said what? His grace does more abound. You see, the more I know about myself, the more I know I need to depend upon God. I need to depend upon Him every day. You know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you what God's will is for your life. God's will for your life today is to hear Him today and to obey Him today. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. And as we hear Him and obey Him, then that grace which more abounds, because I know of my lackness, because I know of that need, then His grace more abounds, His unmerited favor. You remember what we talked about the definition first was? How God showed His favor toward us that would point us toward Jesus Christ. When His grace abounds, the more you know about the Heavenly Father, the more you know that you need Him. And the only way you know that you need Him, I'm not talking about a get out of hell free card. I'm talking about a become holy card. I'm talking about the more you know you need Christ, the more you know you need His Word. And you cannot become holy. You cannot become more morally pure today than you were yesterday apart from God's Word. God's grace, His marvelous Word. Will you be morally perfect this side of heaven? No. Are you expected to be more morally perfect than you were yesterday? Yes, I am too. Where sin increased, grace increased also. Grace abounded all the more. So then, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's he talking about? Well, there's not only grace and salvation. If I can get my, here we go. There's grace and sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5, look there in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is addressing the church of Ephesus and he's making an analogy comparing the relationship with Christ and the church as a husband to his wife. And he's making an illustration here. He's drawing a point together. We need God's grace every day. Not only grace to sustain us, not only grace that He extends mercy to us in our shortcomings and our fallings every day. We need God's grace in order to transform us as is a part of our sanctification. His unmerited favor. We're totally dependent upon Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, 26 and 27. Again, he's using this analogy. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now remember what we talked about Christ was wanting to do with our life through grace. That He might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. Remember what we said? We had to get into the Word of God if we're going to know Jesus. That He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. That's holiness. Or any such thing. But that she would be holy and blameless. Did you catch that? That's what Christ desires for us. The sanctification, by the word which comes, that we might not have a spot or a wrinkle, that we would be holy and we would be blameless. Christ died to make us fit for communion with the Heavenly Father. He died to make us fit for communion with the Heavenly Father. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on what? On earth as it is in heaven. He died, listen to me, he died to make us holy. He died to make us holy. You ever thought about that? And if you understand that he died to make us holy, and if we understand what the law was here, where the law increased, transgressions increased, the more we read of the Bible, the more we know how much further we've got to go, how much we fall short, how much further we've got to go. And if we know how much further we've got to go, we know how much we struggle with it, and we know how much we struggle with it, then that points us toward nothing else but God's amazing grace and his mercy, which is new every morning. Y'all struggle with it? I do. I struggle with being holy. I struggle with Bible reading. I struggle with prayer. I struggle with Bible study. I struggle with all these things. But there's a difference between a law dog and a grace dog. If you've ever tasted and seen that God is good, if you've ever tasted and seen that God is holy, and if we can really get a good idea, a good picture of ourselves, we can understand how great God's love is and that He committed that love toward us. And even though we were still yet sinners, He died on the cross for us. And that should, through the Word of God, in which we have through regular Bible intake, that should compel us to desire Him. And as we desire more and more about Him, He begins to transform us so that He can present us as that spotless bride. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Turn there in your Bible right quick. This is often known as the priestly prayer of Christ Jesus. Lord's Prayer, you'll find in Matthew 5 and 7, 5 through 7. I often like calling this the Lord's Prayer because Jesus prayed specifically for His disciples and you and I. John 17, verse 17 through 20. Now listen what Jesus prays and what He asks for. Listen what Jesus prays and what He asks for. John chapter 17, verse 17 through 20. Jesus prays this prayer for you and me. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. Set them apart. Your word is truth. So if He's going to sanctify us in the truth and His word is truth, we cannot be sanctified. We cannot be set apart. We cannot be tasters of the marvelous grace of God unless we have become and we put ourselves in the word of God. We've got to come in contact with the Word of God. It's the hardest thing you ever do, but it's the greatest thing that you'll ever attempt and put your mind to do. That's why Satan fights against it so fervently. And all the demons of hell, they don't want you in the Word of God. In the Word of God, you become sanctified. In the Word of God, you become set apart and anointed, empowered by God. And transfusion from the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the blood which cleanses us from all sin, begins to be imparted into our body that we can be holy, as the Bible says in 1 Peter. That's why Satan doesn't want you reading your Bible any way, shape, form, or fashion. You can keep it on your coffee table, on your bedstand. You can sleep with it under your pillow. But just as long as you don't open it up and read it, he don't care. Because we won't be transformed. Sanctify them in your truth, and your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctified myself. There's more of that marvelous grace of God, of what Christ did for us. And they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. That's His prayer for us. He wants us to be set aside, to be set apart, to be appointed and to be anointed and to be empowered to be holy for Christ. He said in verse 20, this is where you and I come in. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of the disciples that are there with Him, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's their word as it goes out from generation to generation to generation. That's you and I. That they may all be one. Now here's the key. That they may all be one. He ain't just talking about the disciples getting along. He said, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. When he says that they may all be one, not only singleness of mind and singleness of purpose, but they may all be one in you, Father. Every individual may be one in you. Just as Christ was in the Father and the Father was in Him. You see, that's what He hung on the cross for, is not so that we can be in Jesus, but also where Jesus can be in us. Not by statement of our faith, but by transformation of our character. Transformation of our character. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You're talking about a recipe for witnessing right there. He said, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He said, the only way the world can tell you're my disciples is when you love one another. When we become empowered from on high, when we have set ourselves in the Word of God, we have set ourselves to read the Word of God, to pray over the Word of God, to pray the Word of God. When we are giving ourselves over to know our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, a wonderful transformation happens. Not only does it make us love Jesus, but it makes us love everybody. It transforms our life and we become a creature that is more holy today than it was yesterday than we were a year ago. We become more morally pure. We have the mindset of Christ Jesus. We begin to see things with the perspective of God. We begin to see this life is not the end of all things, but it is simply a little dash. It's just a little hesitation before Christ. And we spend eternity in Him and with Him in heaven. It changes everything. The fellowship with the Father is the ultimate goal for the true believer. That's what Jesus prayed. He said that even you, Father, and me and I and you, may they all be in one. All be one in you. The fellowship with the Father is the ultimate goal for a true believer. He wants you to know Him. Oneness with our Creator and our Savior, our Lord and our Master. You remember back where I started in Genesis chapter 1, I said let's start at the beginning. The Bible says that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the midst of the day. Fellowship. There was no barrier between God and Adam and Eve then. There was no sin. There was no disobedience. There was no idolatry. No, all sin is idolatry. That's when we choose other things over God. That's idolatry. There was none of that. And then you read in Revelation 21, the Bible says, I shall be their God and they shall be my people. They should come in, eat and sup with me and I with them. And you know, you just keep reading. It ends just like it begins. It's about fellowship. It's not about knowing facts about Jesus or facts about the Bible or facts about church and how to do church and what to say and what to believe. It's about knowing Jesus. And if we know Jesus, then all this other stuff just oozes out of us. Our testimony oozes out of us. Our love for others oozes out of us. We're no longer sarcastic and bitter. We have the love of Christ in us for others. And mostly, and remember, you know what the first and greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. The more you know about Christ, the more you know about God, the more you know about yourselves, the more you'll love God because of His marvelous grace that He's given to us. Unearned, unmerited. The grace that He gave us. He chose us. He died for us. He indwells us. He gives us the Word. To become holy. To be partakers of His character because of His favor, His grace that He's given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, look there and I'm finished. Some marvelous verses here in Christendom, and especially in Baptist life. Most everybody's familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. But I want to look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through verse 7. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, just as He chose us, and you can write in parentheses in your Bible there, grace. Just as He chose us by His grace in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be what? Holy. You see, this holy thing is really center. It's center. It's center of your life and my life. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself. That's grace. In love, He first chose us, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Remember we read there in John 1 and 16, grace on grace. Favor upon favor, which we cannot even begin to fathom. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as results of works, so that no man can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Again, His grace for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Now we can take these good works and we can tie them into other emphases and references in Matthew. And there are good things we do, like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, taking care of the widows, taking care of the orphans. But remember, there will be those that will stand before the Lord and say, Lord, didn't we do these great things? Didn't we? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. So what's it talking about? Is it canceling out one another? No. The good works in which He's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2 is the works of transformation and becoming holy and morally pure in one's life. And when we become holy and morally pure in our life, the feeding of the hungry, the clothing of the naked, the taking care of the widow, and the taking care of the orphan, so on and so forth, the acts flow from a transformed heart. A heart that beats for Jesus. A heart that beats for Jesus because we know Him. We know Him. When I hear a Christian say, I don't do this, I don't do that, this is what we do here, this is what we do at our church, we don't do this at our church, so on and so forth. Hear somebody say, you know what, I'm following a set, I got a set of rules I live by. I immediately recognize that they know what? They know very little about the grace of God. They know very little about the grace of God. They're trying to live their Christian life in their own strength. But Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Adrian Rogers said, discipline says, I need to. Duty says, I ought to. Grace says, I want to. Grace is the desire and the ability to do God's word. Did you hear me? Discipline says I need to. Duty says I ought to. Grace says I want to. And there are many churches all across America today, even perhaps the world, that there's people that didn't want to because they don't understand God's grace. They never experienced God's grace. Oh, what have I in life to do but you and I both? But to please the One who has called us. Please the One who has saved us. Please the One who desires to make us holy. I'm going to ask our pianists to come and to extend the invitation. And I want to extend the invitation two ways. And the first way is this. If you don't know the difference between I need to, I ought to, and I want to, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Is the difference between knowing God through grace and being raised in religion and tradition. Knowing what we ought to do, knowing what we should do. Instead of living like Christ would want us to. Because He's changed our desires. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I extend the invitation this way. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made a conscious decision, you've never responded to the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and to your soul to give yourself to Jesus the best you know how. To say, Lord, you know what? I've decided to follow You. God's grace is calling you this morning, His unmerited favor. Would you come to Jesus this morning? And then secondly, as a Christian, do we really understand how much we need God's grace every day? Not only in salvation, but in sanctification. Let me pose this question to you. How much further you got to go? How much more holy could you be? How much more morally pure could you be? Now just think back past this last week. Are you conscious of the wrong thoughts you may have had? Conscious of the wrong things you may have seen on TV? Wrong words you may have dallied around? Things you looked at or heard or said or felt or thought? Or actions that you've done, and you know right now, by God's grace, you know right now that they were wrong. And you say, well, yeah, I know, but that's my condition. I understand, but that condition should drive you to His Word, should drive you to study, should drive you to His church where He's given gifts. And maybe you need to make a decision today. You know what, Father? I'm coming home. And the same grace which you gave me to save me, I'm going to depend upon that grace, your unmerited favor, to depend upon Jesus to sanctify me. Father, let you work in my life to make me more holy today than yesterday. And I'm going to make a commitment today to read your word every day, to study your word every day. I'm going to carve out a block of time, not because I ought to or I need to, but because, Father, I desire to, because I understand Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. Let's stand right now. If you'd like to make Jesus Lord of your life, I would encourage you to come this morning. And Christian friend, if you heard me with your heart, and I'm the first in the altar, how much more do we need God's grace to grow by? How much more do we need God's grace? We need to depend upon it every day. Every day. In our sanctification. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you faithfully attending? Are you living out those principles outside the walls of the church? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. For someone lost, that they might be saved. And for those that are saved, Father, that we might humble ourselves and say, you know what, Father? We need you every day. We need you every day. In Jesus' name we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open, heads bowed, eyes are closed. How about you? Do you need God's grace every day? Every day? Do you know him?